forever. And I think part of that is last week we had one of those very unusual services, unusual in the sense we had a very unique move of God, I believe, last Sunday morning. And there are those who would say, why does Pastor have to let the Holy Spirit always take over? Believe it or not, I've had people say that. But I'm thankful that we serve a God and we have a Holy Spirit who is not confined to our agenda, to our plans, to our procedures, but he is sovereign. And I'm thankful for those times when he moves at those times. But I want us to also realize something, that when we don't experience those extemporaneous expressions of worship and service, the Holy Spirit does not change. Because I equally have some people say to me, oh man, the Holy Spirit didn't move today. He didn't? Well, when did the Holy Spirit change? And the fact is, it's not the Holy Spirit that changes, it's are our hearts open? Is my heart open? Because he moved in a particular way last week, meeting needs and gathering people, and this morning he is here. Did you know that he was with you all night long as you were sleeping, and then when you woke up and got dressed, had breakfast, you had your first cup of coffee and maybe your second to make sure you were awake, you came. He came with you. In fact, he was here even before you got here, because he's sovereign. And the same Holy Spirit that was with us last week, he is here today. And he is moving, and again in a sovereign way, speaking to hearts. And I'm trusting that he's going to speak to us now as we turn to his word. And if you've got your Bibles, and you can turn with me to John chapter 11, and in the seat in front of you, there should also be a pew Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have one there for you. But turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And we have been in a 7-week series in this gospel called the Grave Robber series. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to conclude this series with a message that is entitled, One Little Yes. Now, throughout the Gospels, we find there were at least 34 distinct miracles of Jesus recorded. The Gospel of John writes only 7 of these miracles. Now, there were many, 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 many more miracles that Jesus performed while he was on earth. John includes 7, or specifies 7 miracles. In fact, he calls these miracles signs because they were signs pointing to Jesus, unveiling 7 unique dimensions of Jesus' miraculous power. So let's just review quickly. In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine, inaugurating his ministry and proclaiming that the promised Messiah had come. In John chapter 4, he heals a nobleman's son from a long distance away, revealing that he has lordship over time and space. Then in the next chapter 5, he reveals his mastery over chronology as he reverses 38 years of pain and suffering of a man who had been lame. He had given up hope. There was nothing else anyone could do. And then Jesus comes and he speaks healing and hope into this man. Not only that, but he did this on the Sabbath of all days. And while the religious leaders watched in consternation, Jesus in this miracle speaks loud and clear that he came not to live by man's rules, but calls man to live by God's rules. Then in chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, revealing that he is greater than our needs. He's greater than your needs today. Aren't you glad for that this morning? His encore was waltzing across the waves of the Sea of Galilee during a storm, revealing that he was Lord over nature, showing that he indeed is the Son of God and worthy of our worship. In chapter 9, there is more to the miracle than meets the eye, as Jesus just doesn't heal a blind man's eyes, but he hardwires a blind man's brain by creating a synaptic pathway between his optic nerve and visual cortex. He demonstrates to the people in no uncertain terms, he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And just when you think you've seen it all, Jesus turns a tomb into a waiting room. He becomes the grave robber as he raises his friend Lazarus after 4 days of death. Jesus calls out his name. Now, Lazarus's raising from the dead wasn't Jesus' final miracle, but it was the last miracle that John records before Jesus himself would be crucified, be placed in a tomb, and then 3 days later rise from the dead. It was a climactic miracle of all Jesus' earthly ministry. Oh, he raised others from the dead. You'll remember even earlier on in our series, there was a young boy who had died, and Jesus spoke 38 miles away. He spoke life, and that boy was raised from the dead. But what was unique about this miracle are a couple things. First of all, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, John is deliberate in mentioning that because of this. There had grown the tradition and belief that when a person died, that their spirit would hover over the dead person's name, because there was a faint hope that at any time within that 36-hour period that the spirit would reunite with the body and the person would come back to life. But after 4 days, as the person was beginning to rot, then it was believed that there was absolutely no possibility of healing or resurrection. It was done, complete, finito. And so John is very deliberate in saying that he was gone for 4 days. He could have very well have said all hope was gone. There was nothing anyone could do. There was nothing even God could do. He was dead. He was gone. It would be a miracle that could not be denied or avoided by the Jewish leaders, and it would be this miracle that would be the final nail in Jesus' coffin, as it were, as the authorities, the religious authorities, were looking for any reason to arrest Jesus and to stop him from any further influence upon the people. They wanted him dead. And raising Lazarus from the dead grave was something that the religious leaders would use as something, as an argument that they could now say, yes, we've got him. But little did the religious leaders know that they were just following along in God's sovereign plan for the salvation of humanity. The other important thing about this miracle is this. As Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he is shouting a great message. It's this: if Jesus can do nothing about death, then whatever else he can do amounts to nothing. He may be able to feed 5,000. He may be able to heal a leper. He may be able to raise someone who's been lame all of their life. But if he is truly who he claims to be, then he would also have Lord over life and death. And if Jesus can't raise someone from the dead who's been gone for 4 days, then what does that say about his character and his ministry? And so as we read this miracle together, the message is loud and clear. And this sign points to this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This is the sign of this message. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, this is a rather long passage, so we're going to go through it bit by bit. And John writes it, and the editors later on who put the New Testament together subdivides this chapter into four scenes. And so we're going to go through each of these scenes together, and then we're going to conclude with a three-point application before we leave this morning. And the first scene in the first verses 1 to 16 show us Lazarus's death. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, if you've read your New Testament, you'll be well aware that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were best friends of Jesus. Not only were they best friends with Jesus, but they were supporters of Jesus' ministry. We understand from John's writing especially that they were people of great wealth. And not only were they followers of Jesus, but they supported him financially in their ministry. And Jesus had a unique relationship with these three. The Bible says, John says that he loved them, and the word that he uses there wasn't just a friendship. It wasn't just, yeah, it was great to be part of it. No, there was a relationship that was between Jesus and these three that just couldn't be broken. They were best friends, BFFs. And he loved them. Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now I want you to underline or circle the end part of verse 4. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory." This family was dear to Jesus, and a message comes to him that Lazarus was sick, very, very sick. But Jesus does two things that seem so completely out of character for him. And the first thing that he does that causes one to scratch their heads is that he unexpectedly delays. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, think about this for a moment. Here is Jesus. He has proven he's Lord and Master over time and space when he healed a young boy who had been sick. It was 38 miles away. Jesus didn't waste time walking a day's journey. No, he spoke the word and that young lad was healed. He came to a man who was 38 years lame and he healed him immediately. So we know that Jesus has power to heal. He has authority to heal. So why would he wait 2 days? It seems so out of character. But yeah, how many of us have asked that very same question? Lord, why? I've been waiting and waiting for your answer. And it seems that you're not listening. Why? I've been there. And I know many of you have been in that place too of wondering, God, why am I waiting? And then the next unusual thing he does in verse 7, he says to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews are trying to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And see, to go back just a little bit, in one of the previous miracles, Jesus had healed a blind man, and that man had been born blind all of his life, and the religious leaders had it up to here with hearing about Jesus healing the sick, and this blind man, according to them, he was blind because of their sin, yet Jesus comes along and doesn't just heal him, but forgives his sin. And so enraged, they begin the process of finding a way to arrest Jesus. They're angry. They want him gone. And so Jesus, we read, just escapes that town and they go to this little village, much to the delight of the disciples. And now all of a sudden, Jesus wants to go back to where there was danger. Jesus answered them in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." I'm being deliberately silent there, because I want those words to sink in. Jesus delays 2 days. Now I want us to understand, the delay of the 2 days did not cause Lazarus' death. He was at least a 2-day journey from Bethany, a 2-day walk. And so when it was apparent that Lazarus' illness was a deathbed illness, a messenger was sent right away, and in that 2-day period, at some point, Lazarus had died. And so whether Jesus had waited 2 days or 3 days, it was not going to change the prognosis. But why? Jesus, why? Why are you waiting? And Jesus, it seems that in the waiting, things are getting more difficult. Jesus wants to lead his disciples back to where there was danger, back to when their own lives were at risk. Jesus, why does it seem the longer I wait, it seems things are getting worse to worse to worse? Oh, I've been there. As well, I know you have as well, where you have been waiting on God to answer your prayer. You've been waiting on God for healing. You've been waiting on God to save that loved one. You've been waiting on God to provide that financial resource. And it seems that all you see is death, death, death. And at the end of the day, nothing can be done. But I want you to go back and listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "No, this sickness will not end. End in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You see, what he's trying to tell his disciples, and what I think the message he wants to give to us is this: is God glorified in the death of Lazarus? No. Was God glorified in the pain and the fear of going back to Jerusalem and facing their own possible demise? No. What he is saying is this: that God's got something better in store. There is something bigger in store that they could not understand at that moment. Lazarus was dead. It seemed the end of the world. They should have been ordering flowers from Brown's florists to go and be to Mary and Martha. It was the end of the road. But Jesus is wanting to tell them at the very beginning of their journey that this is not the end of the road, but God has something bigger, something better, something that they could never, ever expect. And what Jesus wants them to know is that death is not the ultimate power, but something great was going to happen. And this is what gave Jesus a jump to his step. And so when he gets to Bethany, his disciples' faith was going to be strengthened and stretched beyond anything that they could ever imagine. And sometimes you're facing a situation and the prognosis is it is dead. But Jesus wants you to know this morning that the end is not over. It's not finished yet. God has something greater in store and is going to stretch you beyond what you could ever imagine. And what he's about to reveal to them is the sign that they need to hear, that he is the resurrection and the life. In verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we could read that sentence in one of two ways. We could read it with a sense of resignation. Well, if you had been here, Jesus, everything would have been okay, but he's died. She could have said it in a voice of rebuke. Jesus, if you had been here. In other words, Jesus, it's your fault. But neither is it a rebuke or resignation. But it's almost as if Martha is revealing her own faith in Jesus. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know, look what she says, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Oh, thank God for the faith of Martha. You remember Mary and Martha, one of their most famous stories is when Jesus surprised them for dinner one night and Martha was all up in arms about her sister Mary. Mary was more concerned about being at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus, praising Jesus, whereas Martha was the hands-on, let's get things done, and she wanted Jesus to tell Mary to get back to work. And so it's interesting that upon hearing that Jesus is in town, it's Martha that's the first one that goes. And it's Martha the first one to express her faith. Lord, I know that whatever happens, God, you're in control. Oh, for that kind of faith. Oh, for that kind of faith that says, Lord, I believe in you. Whatever you give me, I know, God. Whatever you're going to do, God, I trust in you. So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again. And it's almost as if Martha's kind of scratching her head. She's remembering all of her Sunday school classes talking about what's going to happen at the end of days and God's going to raise the dead to life and we're going to live together with the Lord. She's remembering all those. She's wondering, why on earth is Jesus giving a Sunday school lesson? Your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am. And all of a sudden, all of creation is silent. They can't see behind the scenes in the spirit realm. But at that moment, when Jesus declares, because he's not calling, he's not giving an adjective, but he is giving a noun. I am. This is my name. And all of a sudden, heaven itself stands at attention as they hear the name of the Almighty being declared. That same name that was declared to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. And Jesus says, I am that God. I am that one. I am the one that called the worlds into existence. I am the one that holds you in the palm of my hand. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And it's like she's doesn't know quite know what to say. She hears what Jesus is saying, but she's not hearing what he's saying. Her faith is, yes, Lord, I know you can do anything. I know that you're the Messiah. I know you're the promised one, but I am. That takes on a whole new criteria. It takes on a whole new realm of reality. I am, you see, it's resurrection is not just what Jesus does for people. It is who he is. He is resurrection life. He is our life today. And to everyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings them from the realm of death in sin to life in righteousness. He brings them from that place of condemnation to that place of justification. He brings them from that place of defeat to that place of victory, because I am. Hallelujah. I am the resurrection of the life. Jesus says, Mary, Martha, do you believe in me? Because he wanted her to realize, Martha, it's not something just that you're going to look forward to. And how grateful I am that one day I am going to see my dad, my grandma and grandpa, Sue's mom and dad. I don't know if I'll see Murphy, my puppy, but I know this much. There is going to be that day when Jesus returns, and at the shout of the trumpet and at his voice, we're going to be raised together incorruptible, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we are going to worship I am. But here's what Jesus is saying. The most amazing thing Jesus wants Martha to know. Martha, it's not just what you're going to look forward to in the by and by, but I am right now, the present one, the one who gives life. And when you put your faith in me, I give you life. And so in verse 28, after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here. Lord, if you had been here. But notice what Jesus does. I love how John writes. He writes and gives us a picture of Jesus' personality that the other gospel writers don't. Because John writes and shows us a picture of Jesus who didn't just talk about love, but he demonstrated it. He just didn't talk about emotion. He demonstrated his emotions. And notice how he responds. Jesus asked, where have you laid him? And he asked, come and see, Lord. And they replied in verse 35, Jesus wept. The two most powerful verses, among the two most powerful verses in the New Testament, in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. Why do you say that, Pastor? Why was Jesus weeping to begin with? Well, we can give a lot of suppositions as to why he was weeping. Number one, Lazarus had died. Was his best friend. He was grieving. The Bible says to grieve with those who grieve. And I've been in the room where people have come to me, and as maybe you've had too, and they've, you know, and with good intentions put their arm around your shoulder and say, there, you know, so-and-so, they're in heaven, they're in a better place. But the fact of the matter is, I'm grieving. And oftentimes the best thing anyone could ever do is just simply put the arm around the shoulder, and that's it. To grieve with those who grieve. That's one reason. Another reason Jesus wept that some commentators have suggested is Jesus was simply angry at the power that death had, the hold that death had on the people. And Jesus was crying and weeping and angry because he saw what was happening among the crowd. And Jesus knew there was something better and he wanted them to know. And here's the bottom line. You know why I think Jesus wept? Are you ready for this? You ready to write this down? He wept because he wept. What else was he going to do? He was hurting with the people. And here's the beautiful thing as followers of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews also tells us this, that we don't have a high priest who is unmoved with our iniquities, but he knows us, he feels with us, he feels our hurts. And folk, I want you to know this morning that if you have come here this morning in grief, you've come here this morning in hurt, that your Lord hurts with you. And he hurts for you. The Jews went on to say, oh, how he loved him. But some said, could he not, he who opened the eyes of the blind, have kept this man from dying? Jesus doesn't get involved in a theological debate. Most of us at this point, we want to pull out our theology textbooks and we want to get into a debate with and talk about the sovereignty of God. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He just simply cries with those who are crying. He's hurting with those who are hurting. And folk, that's the message that I think that we need to get from this, is that when we see people hurting and suffering, we need to just cry with them and love them just as Jesus did. And Jesus says, take me to the grave. And so they take him to where it was. And in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Death. We don't like to talk about it in the church, do we? In our society, in our culture, we don't like to talk about it. Because death is sad. Death is unnatural. And death stinks. I love how the King James Version renders this word. It says, Jesus, he stinketh. And it's true. Death stinks. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And I think it was Augustine who was the first to suggest that the reason Jesus called Lazarus's name was that if he didn't use his name, every person in that graveyard would have come up out of their graves. Well, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of cloth and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And there are two miracles that are taking place here, that one which is obvious and the one which isn't so obvious. Of course, the obvious one is that as Jesus calls out Lazarus's name, immediately the blood capillaries come to life and the blood begins to flow. The heart begins to beat. And he comes out. And there have been a couple of thoughts as to what happened, but let me just share with you what the Near and Middle Eastern practice was of that day, especially if you were a person of wealth, as was Lazarus. What would have happened was upon the death of this man, then his sisters and those others would have come and begin the process of wrapping him up in cloths. And they would have wrapped him and wrapped him and wrapped him. In fact, one commentator I read said that they would have wrapped his head so that the bandages would have been about 6 to 10 inches thick in diameter. So in other words, when they put him in the grave, it was like a mummy, for lack of a better description. And so not only does Jesus speak life into Lazarus, but I want you to kind of get the picture. Out of the darkness comes Lazarus. He's not walking, folk. He's I'm alive. And he begins doing the Lazarus two-step. And people are doing one of two things. They're either fainting or they're praising, because now life has returned. And Jesus says, now take him, unwrap him, and let him go. And as I read this, there are three things that are revealed to me about Jesus and his power. First of all, he has power over time. Some of you have been waiting a long time for God to answer you. You've been waiting on praying for that unsaved loved one. You've been praying for that marriage. You've been praying for that job. You've been praying for healing, whatever it is. And it seems like God is taking forever. But I want you to know that God is a God who is always on time. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Folk, we are limited by time, but our God transcends time. And I want you to just be encouraged. If you're praying, keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on trusting, because when the answer comes, it will be right on time, because it's God's time. He's the Lord of time. Secondly, he has power over death. I've talked to you about how Jesus personifies the resurrection by saying, I am the resurrection. And this miracle, not only is it a sign of who he is, but it is also a sign of what will transpire in just a few days from here. The disciples didn't know, but as they enter Jerusalem and the people are laying their palm branches before them, they have no idea that behind the scenes the religious leaders are planning Jesus' demise. And Jesus knows all this. He's aware of all this. But he keeps going, because he's walking in the Father's will. The Father has a plan, and it's a perfect plan, and it's a plan that's going to come to fruition, and it's a plan that's going to result in victory, because it's a plan that's going to result in Jesus' own resurrection. You see, it's a little bit of anomaly that we talk about Lazarus's resurrection, because it really wasn't a resurrection. At the very most, it was a resuscitation. Because Lazarus eventually died. But this miracle was a foretaste of what would happen in just a few days' time. Because they too would take Jesus from the cross, dead. They would wrap him in cloths. They would put him in a tomb. They would roll the stone over the tomb. The Romans would put a seal upon that tomb, guarding it with guards. But 3 days later, 3 days later, there would be a voice of an angel standing upon a stone. The soldiers would see the light. They would scatter in fear as they heard the voice say, "Roll away the stone." And out from the darkness of death would come the one who would transcend those bondages, and out he would come, shining in all of his glory with his resurrected body, never, ever, ever to die again. And today he is forever alive, and he is ruling and reigning, and one day he's going to come, and he's going to call us to be with himself. And I've got good news for you, brother and sister, that when he does, we're going to be raised incorruptible. When he does, my mother and father-in-law are going to be raised from their dead, not with bodies racked with cancer and diabetes, but they're going to be raised incorruptible as their Lord to forever live. And folk, it's going to be the same for every one of our loved ones who's ever known Jesus, because he's the Lord of life. And he broke the power of sin and death. Not only does he have the power of death and the power of time, but finally, the power to break chains. He says to those around him, take Lazarus, take the bondages, and let him go. It's interesting that Jesus just didn't look at Lazarus going, but he looked at those around and said, you, unwrap him and let him go. And I think there's a twofold message here. Number one, how many people do we know that are bound by drugs? They're bound by alcohol. They're bound by depression. They're bound by grief. They're bound by the things of this world. They're bound by materialism. They're bound and they can't move. They can't do anything other than the Lazarus two-step. Yes, they're alive in Christ. They know Christ. New life has come into them. But folk, I've got news for you. You and I have been called, as these people were, to go into a world to let people go, to help them discover the new life that is theirs in Jesus. Are you in bondage this morning? We want to pray with you. We want to help carry you this morning and to see you released in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. You may be here this morning and maybe you're in that bondage. Oh, you know Jesus, but there are still things that have bound you. I want you to know you're not alone. But if you will let him touch you and set you completely free, we will pray with you. We will love you. We will do whatever we can to help you receive the freedom and walk in the freedom that is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's stand this morning. As the worship team leads us in worship, maybe you would like some prayer. We invite you to come to the front. We're going to turn this area into a place of prayer. If you would like prayer, we're going to pray with you. But let's all worship him, because he is our victor. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus.